So we're going to continue going through this series, which name changes back and forth, but it's preaching the gospel today from misinterpreted passages. I've been going through just what I would call a bunch of popular passages that are often quoted out of context, and so then what I'm trying to do is put them in context and then let you wrestle with it. I mean, that's all we're really trying to do. I was teaching one of these that I think I've already taught about six of these in some other locations, and I was teaching one this week in Columbia, and this guy raised his hand when I was done and said, "Hey, I most of my friends use scripture out of context. Should I just start throwing down with them?" Well, I said, "No, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I mean, I think if the conversation came up, it would be a great thing to challenge. But I think it's just important. My ultimate goal in this series is to challenge you, to challenge me, to want to learn scripture in its context, to want to know the big picture of the scriptures and not just maybe what I've been told." And so some of the ones that we've looked at were, last week we looked at that, it may not be famous for some of you, but it was that often quoted passage in Habakkuk 2:5, which says, "Look among the nations and observe, be astonished and wonder, for behold, I am doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it if you were told." And we looked at that passage, and it sounds great and it sounds awesome until you see the context of that passage. And the next verse says, "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to destroy you." You know, I mean, I think that context matters a little bit. But I showed you last week, I literally, before I was teaching one of my studies last week, I thought, man, literally, I was about to get in my car, and I thought, I wonder if I can find an example of a really bad Bible study on this verse. It took me maybe 30 seconds to find it. And I mean, I even, you saw it last week, I pasted it into the presentation. And the person who wrote it was using that passage to tell you, hang on, God's about to do something great in your life. But that wasn't the context of the verse. I'm about to do something amazing. I'm about to destroy you, which in some ways is amazing, right? I mean, it's just the wrong kind of amazing. And so one of the passages that I'll teach next week that I taught a couple weeks ago somewhere else is Romans 8:28. You know, God causes all things to work together for the good. Now, look, I mean, I am quite confident that's tattooed on somebody's body in here somewhere right now. And that's okay. I mean, I'm all about that, you know. But you've got to know that the church in Rome was dying for their faith, and the promise from God, it was not that it was going to be okay here. It's going to be okay there. That's the context of Romans 8. Basically, it's as if God's whispering in their ear, it's not going to be good here, but I'm working this for the good of the kingdom. Yet we use that verse to try to hang on that God's going to just, you know, make everything go our way. So I'm challenging you in this series. And remember, the foundation of the challenge is this. We know that Satan's tactic with Adam and Eve, and we know that Satan's tactic with Christ, is to use the scriptures to deceive. With Adam and Eve, he used God's word. With Jesus, he used God's word. He knows the Bible better than you do, I promise you that. But he can't use it in context. So he has shown us that you can use the scriptures to lie if you pull them out of their truthful context, okay? So you and I have to be careful not to do that. Thus, we come to Philippians 4. I can do all things. Y'all are going, man, you are such a bummer. You are pulling this coming right out from under us right now. Hang in there. All right, so the context, not really the context of Philippians, but the context of the church at Philippi, you find that in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, this is interesting. I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16, because in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his comrades want to go to Bithynia. They've got great plans to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of God says you can't go to Bithynia, and then God gives him that Macedonian vision. So if you were pull up a map, I mean, Paul's wanting to go this way. God says, no, I want you to go that way. He goes that way, preaches the gospel, is captured, beaten with rods, and imprisoned. The reason I think you should look at that passage and it would challenge you is they did exactly what God told them to do, yet they ended up getting beaten with rods and imprisoned. Let that just sit on you for a second. I mean, if I'm telling you, if it were me and I'm in prison, the first thing out of my mouth it would be, I should have gone to Bithynia. That'd be the first thing out of my mouth. How about yours? I'd be sitting there going, wait a minute. What's with this vision stuff, you know? What's with the Holy Spirit? But it's where the Holy Spirit took him. And honestly, that imprisonment is the foundation of this church in Philippi. Because it's in that prison that you've already got Lydia and another conversion there, and then in that prison you've got the converts there, and ultimately the church is going to start from the converts that came as a result of imprisonment, persecution, and beatings. Okay? So you already know that's going to challenge the interpretation of that verse right there. Okay? Now, it's a different imprisonment when Paul actually writes Philippians. He spent a lot of time in prison. All right? I'll tell you, if you think about it, if you're Paul and you're in prison, here's the bummer of that. All right? If you get in prison for what someone else is saying is a crime, then your ultimate only way out is for you to be restored so that they think you're no longer going to commit that crime. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he keeps on preaching it while he's in prison. What are your chances of getting out now? They're trying to restore you, and you keep on doing the same thing that got you into prison. So if you're Paul and you're in prison, you're just saying, boy, I didn't think I was going to get out that time. You know, they put me in prison for preaching the gospel. I spent the whole time in prison preaching the gospel. They let me out so I could preach the gospel. You know, so the guy knew it was coming because he wasn't going to quit. So anyway, we're just going to look at several of these verses and we'll end with Philippians 4:13. Says this. He said, "For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, I would say that contentment is the foundation of Philippians 4:13. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, this is a man who's in prison that is giving you this verse. This is a man who's telling you, my contentment in prison is just as deep as my contentment is when things are going my way, because his contentment didn't hinge on his circumstances. If your contentment hinges on your circumstances, you're going to have real trouble wanting to interpret that verse in its context. Because if your contentment comes from things going your way, or things, you know, things going your family's way, or the economy's way, or the way you voted's way, or whatever, if that's where your contentment comes from, you're not going to be able to handle the context of this verse. Now, the first thing he says is joy birthed from Christian generosity. He said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Now, he is speaking of the fact that this group of poor people were actually helping provide for him. And he's just really thankful. You know, isn't it interesting that never in Paul's imprisonment, well, think of it this way. If we find out that someone that we know or someone that is a part of the church has been in prison for preaching the gospel, let's say in another country, because this would have been similar to his situation, what are we going to try to do? Just be honest. Get them out. Paul never asks those questions. I'm not saying, because I would be asking those questions, right? So I'm just telling you what he's doing here. He's never saying, get me out of here. Do you know why? Because Paul saw every situation as a gospel opportunity. He's like, you know, if I'm in prison, God must want these people to hear the gospel. If I'm in this shipwreck, he must want these people to hear the gospel. The context of his life was, wherever God puts me, it's because they need to hear the gospel. So Paul would have probably said, you know, you're welcome to pray that I'll get released. He actually never asked that. He says, pray that I'll be bold while I'm here. Every time I read those things, I'm like, are you nuts? We need to be praying that you'll get out. And he's going, no, there could be some people in here that need to know about Jesus. So that's just kind of, so he's very thankful, though. He's thanking them for what they've done for him. He's expressing heartfelt gratitude for the generosity of the church. They weren't wealthy, but they were generous. And so he's excited about it, you know. He's going, I really appreciate it. They were less able than any other congregation in Macedonia to give him support. Yet he's going to say later on this passage that they've been the only congregation to stick by him throughout his ministry. So he's thankful. Now, non-circumstantial contentment. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever situation. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, we're going to get to it in just a second, but just hang on to it right here, that for you and I to find contentment, it's going to be something that we're going to have to learn. Does that make sense? It doesn't just come. It's something that we learn. I believe it's something that we learn as we grow in our understanding of the cross. Something that we learn as we grow in our understanding of the kindness of God to send his son to do what he's done for undeserved people like us. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is some things about Paul. He said, now this is when he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Now, this is our author. Now, I know this is in Corinthians, but this is our author of Philippians as well. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. See, you're dealing with a guy here, and I think it's what he's going to try to teach you in Philippians 4:13, that our foundation of contentment and joy has to be on the cross. It can't be on anything else. Otherwise, how would you say that? He says, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. How many of you like to be insulted? You know, I mean, what happened? Be honest. You don't have to, don't respond right now. What happens when somebody insults you? What happens on the inside of you when somebody insults you? My kids used to tell me that when they were smaller, that when they would do something to upset me, they said, Dad, your hair's standing up again. I mean, because I'm trying to be calm, I'm trying to be cool, I'm trying to be spirit-filled, I'm trying to do this in a way that glorifies God, and they're going, your hair's standing up. Like, because something, you know, there's something that goes on in us when things aren't going our way, right? Well, that's probably because that part of our life is not given over for the glory of God, you know? And we're still hanging on to junk in our lives. But he goes, now, watch this. This is him talking about, this is the context of Paul's ministry. Because let's be honest, before Paul was saved, life was really good. After Paul got saved, the walls caved in on him. Okay, so let that sink in for a minute. I mean, how many times have I heard testimonies of people that everything was terrible until God saved me? And now everything's just great. And I'm going, not sure you're saved. And I'll tell you why. I didn't know how sick my sin was till the Spirit of God moved in. And I have felt the weight of my sin every day since God saved me. And I never felt it a bit before he saved me. I mean, carrying around the weaknesses of our flesh for a Christian is no fun. And we're always going, God, please deliver me. And he does, and he will, ultimately there and step by step here. But look at what he says. This is his post salvation circumstances. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings. These are kind of not the things you brag about. You know? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. We know Christ received this once. That was the scourging before the crucifixion. Paul, 5 times. I've said before, can you imagine they would normally have you disrobe before they would scourge you. Can you imagine about the 5th time when he disrobed and they're looking at each other going, did we already do this? It would not be a beautiful thing. 5 times. This is the guy writing Philippians 4:13. I promise you, he is not writing Philippians 4:13 so you can stand up and go, well, I can do anything. No, he's saying you have the capacity to be content in Christ regardless of your circumstances. And by the way, he not only talks about being content in Christ with nothing, he also talks about being content in Christ with everything. And we do need to understand that, to bring those two together. That Paul said, you can load me up with all the resources in the world, and I still won't put my foundation there. Nothing will change about me, because he is my source of contentment. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This would be one of them in Philippians today. And you can kind of picture it. They just wail on you. With bat-like, this was like, you can't do this kind of stuff anymore, at least here, right? But this was the way they dealt with him. Once I was stoned, this was with rocks, by the way. This was not with plant-based substances. And if it was, he would have been in Colorado when it happened, all right? Because he would have never crossed the line like that. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I mean, who can say that? You remember the one time he shipwrecked and the viper latches onto his hand. And everybody starts planning his funeral at that point. And he just snatches it off and nothing happens. I mean, the guys, it's one of those situations, you know, when the shipwreck happens, it's one thing. And when the snake latches in, it's another thing. At some point, you have to picture him going, okay, God, I mean, can I catch one break? Seriously? There is a snake attached to me. I was evangelizing the boat, for Pete's sake, you know? This is not a guy who expected things to go his way. This is not a guy who based his Christianity on anything but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. It ended right there. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, basically everybody, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger, in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you getting this? Let me just ask this question. How often do we use Philippians 4:13 in its context? Just be honest. It's one of those things where when things aren't going our way, this is the way that it might turn in our favor, right? And for Paul, it just, for whatever reason, things just didn't, from a worldly standpoint, they rarely turned in his favor. And y'all, his circumstances were his circumstances because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. How many of you can say that most of the hardships in your life come as a result of your unwillingness to stop speaking about Jesus? You know, I mean, most of my hardships have come from stupid decisions. You know? I mean, period. And so you're also talking about a guy who just laid it all down. And God was faithful. But I think Paul would have to say he was faithful through the pain. God was faithful through the calamity. God was faithful through the scourging. God was faithful through the beatings. God was faithful through the starvation moments in his life. God was faithful through the imprisonments. God was faithful through every form of persecution. Friends turning on him. Jewish brothers turning on him. Gentiles turning on him. He would turn around and go, but God was faithful. I think for most of us, we would want to say to him, how could you serve a God like that? You know? And then, this, I think, may be his heaviest burden. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. Like, in the midst of all of those things, he was remembering the faces of the new converts and the faces of the pastors and the faces of the children in the churches that he had been involved in planting and starting and going, oh God, do for them what you're doing for me. It was a heavy burden for him. But he says, I can do all things because my contentment comes through him. I'm going to go through. I saw that yesterday or last week. I'm not going to do that. 2 Corinthians 6:3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, hunger, all of those things, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, by the power of God, and with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet are known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. There's his life. I think the thing that we are prone to do if we're not careful, is we Americanize the gospel. It's American Christianity. And our American Christianity has caused us to interpret the scriptures by our own circumstances rather than to interpret the scriptures in their context. When you begin to understand the context of the scriptures, then you begin to understand the importance of applying them in that manner. But we Americanize them. And, you know, imagine having the opportunity to preach the gospel to a person who's in prison for preaching the gospel in another culture and then trying to interpret, I can do all things through Christ to them in regard to their experience. Or imagine going, God's just working this together for good. Hang in there. You're going to get out. And they're going, well, my friends didn't get out. My mom didn't get out. My dad didn't get out. My grandfather didn't get out. I think that the good that God is working is in eternity. And I think if you properly were to translate Romans chapter 8, you would see it. He preaches that we are glorified before we're glorified in Romans chapter 8. It's kind of liberating. He uses glorification in past tense to those saints going, it's as good as done for you, but you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Sorry. You know, that's the context of these folks. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation to be content. So three things about contentment. Number one is something that we learn. And I really believe Philippians 4:13, the foundation of us being able to say that is contentment in Christ. Contentment is something that we learn, not something that we get at salvation. You don't all of a sudden get saved and all of a sudden you're content. It is something that happens as he grows you up. The deeper we understand the gospel and the providence of God, the more content we become. Contentment is not innate to the Christian experience. It is learned, okay? It comes through time and you don't always feel it. And many times you have to pray that God would produce in you a contentment because the circumstances are either driving you crazy or they seem to be producing discontentment. You don't trust Jesus and then get content. We are more apt to seek and find real gospel contentment when we sense our lack of it than we are to seek and find real gospel contentment when our circumstances are providing us with contentment. In other words, when you have nothing, it's a little bit easier to pursue contentment in Christ than it is when you have everything. But I would imagine, and particularly for our culture, is that when we have more than we need to be all the more prayerful that God would provide a Christ-centered contentment that does not hinge on our stuff, on our accumulation, on our money, on our job, on our family, or on anything else. Lord, I want it to be in you. Do not let this stuff get in the way. because it will. And all of a sudden we will be measured by that, and we will measure ourselves by that over anything else. You are more likely to find real contentment in Christ when you realize your lack of real contentment in life, and stuff can't provide you with that. Then he drops the bomb. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He does not mean that you can leap tall buildings in a single bound. I have this memory. When I was in high school, our team was in, we were at some level of the state playoffs, and it went all the way down to penalty kicks, and we're all lining up to do that. And the one Christian kid on our team was just screaming, we can do all things! Like that, and we're going, what are you talking about? You know, and I remember that, I think that is such a typical translation of that verse. Unfortunately, we did not do all things that day. We got crushed in penalty kicks, you know, and so we're walking away going, you're a false prophet, buddy, you know, don't be preaching that stuff to us. But, you know, it really is. It's like a go-to verse in the opposite of the scenario that it was originally preached in. And then when you find the heart of it, you find that this ultimately is teaching us that Jesus is enough regardless. That's what it, y'all, that applies to every situation in your life, not just when your back's against the wall. It applies to everything in life. So I guess what I'm trying to do is give you a broader use of this verse. I don't want to narrow it down out of context. I want to broaden it a little bit for every single context. That we find our contentment in Christ and Christ alone. He means that since he's been raised up in Christ and at peace with God through Christ and has the Spirit living within him, he can find the necessary strength to face any situation that God brings his way because he knows the end. He knows how this is going to turn out. Paul was communicating that he was strong enough to go through anything because of Christ who infused the strength. It was God's strength that he's relying on here, not his own strength. Therefore, in Christ and because of Christ, he knew how to be brought low. He knew how to abound. In each and every circumstance, he had learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. The secret was Christ who strengthened him. That's it. That's the secret to contentment. Learning to live and breathe and grow off of that reality. Well, I'm going to skip that because we're not at point. So as Paul closes the book of Philippians, which we didn't study but we're looking at today, we see these words. Number one, in contentment. We can learn to be content as we learn about the faithfulness of God in Christ. And as we learn to be willing to lay down anything and understand that he laid down everything so that we could lay down everything, when our confidence grows that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, that he is going to finish what he started, then we can do what he's called us to do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then in the very end of that is that he will supply all of our needs. And at some level, I guess, he got that at a deeper level than many of us have. And that's okay. I mean, he was inspired by God to write these things, and us not so much, right? So, Lord, thank you for Paul. In the meantime, what I would say is there is a greater liberation when you and I learn to grow up in the Scriptures as they were intended to be given, as opposed to just grabbing a verse here and grabbing a verse there and naming it and claiming it and asking it to do something that it was never originally written to do. It says in 2 Timothy that we have been commanded to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed and to handle accurately the Word of God. That's the overflow of this series. If the overflow of this series is that we go, you know what, I am going to be a more diligent studier of the Word of God. I'm going to put in the time rather than just grabbing a verse. And I'll tell you another thing that I've noticed. I've done it both ways. I think that it helps that if you're gonna let's say you're gonna do a Bible study like we saw last week and somebody writes a Bible study out of one verse in the book of Habakkuk, I think it's really important that anytime you're ever dealing with a verse, take the time to read the whole book. All right, just do it. I decided, you know, a long time ago, at least in church preaching, that whatever I do, I'm just going to preach through books of the Bible. And the hardest part about that is some of these passages, if you decide to preach through the book of a Bible, you'll run into some passages where, like, I don't want to preach this. There's nothing here. You know what that does for you? It makes you study really hard. Makes you ask a lot of questions, make a lot of phone calls, going, I can't believe I've got to preach this. I've stood up before going, I cannot believe I'm having to preach this today, but I said I was going to preach through this book. Y'all are going to hate this sermon. There's nothing here, but we're going to do it anyway. And you know, those sermons are normally the best ones because God moves me out of the way and my idiotic flesh. And his spirit will do something like, wow, there was something there. I was just too stupid to see it, you know. But just take the time when you study the Word of God. If you get that in this series, that's really all I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to call you out for using verses out of context, but if you feel that, then let that be the spirit. Don't blame me. You can if you want to, but what I do want to do is make us go, you know what? There's so much more to these verses than what I've done with them. And now that I'm seeing the broader picture, it's extremely liberating, because I'm telling you, that the scriptures are very liberating. But Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to look a little bit at your servant, Paul, who had the same spirit that we have, the same ultimate mission that we have, and that's to reach the world with your gospel. And thank you for what you, by your spirit, inspired him to write and for what we've been able to learn. And Lord, if nothing else, use it to challenge us in the way that we study the scriptures and also use it to challenge us to seek our contentment in you and you alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.